Well, we welcome you here on this Palm Sunday, and I pray this is a huge blessing for you. You are the beloved of the Lord, and we are thankful to spend this time with you. There's a couple of things that we'd like to run down through before we get into the teaching of the Word. First, I pray that you are well and that you are remaining encouraged in the things of God. We would ask that you stay connected to what's going on in the church. Even though we are separated physically, we do not need to be separated spiritually or socially. And there are websites that are available to keep you in the loop, calvarysouth.org, and we're updating that regularly. Also, you can get a hold of Calvary Chapel Cheyenne at cheyenne.church. The Facebook pages are, like I say, being brought forward regularly. As a matter of fact, at our website now, we actually have got things set up to where you can bring the offering that the Lord has put on your heart. Obviously, expenses for the church continue. There are things that are being done within the church, ministries to other folks, outside ministries, and so on. And as we continue farther down the road through this COVID-19 virus, there are going to be more and more needs. So the Bible says that we can do this as unto the Lord and to do it with a grateful heart. We didn't have an agape box per se, but the agape box where they bore a hole in it and they brought an offering for the work of the Lord that normally sits at the back of most Calvary chapels, that agape box now is at the bottom of our website page. So pray the Lord bless you as you continue to support the work that we're doing. There are things on the website. You can get to a daily devotion that is on there every morning, except Sundays. We have ladies' studies at 10:30 on Wednesday mornings, Genesis study at 6 p.m. On Wednesday night. Doug Wilson's leading that. You can find that if you get back with us either at our phone or on a text or on Facebook or a web page, we can get you the connection at address for that. Saturday a.m. men's study, and we're working on getting that on Zoom also. And then we have a Sunday prayer meeting at 4:30. So those are some things that you can do to stay connected with Calvary South Cheyenne. So with that in mind, I'd like to get right into the study of the Word. A. Wider Smith, a number of years ago, wrote a book, He Who Thinks Must Believe. Isaac Newton said, He who thinks half-heartedly will not believe in God. But he who really thinks must believe. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us an intellect with which we can seek you. But Lord, beyond that is our spirit. And Lord, we cry out, Hosanna, we cry out, Hallelujah, not simply in the chorus, but Lord, from within our hearts. Lord, help us to be those who would discern from your word your purpose in what's going on around us, Lord. Let us not be downcast, but let us see your glory in the midst of these situations. And Lord, this Palm Sunday, let us celebrate your triumphant entry, not only into the city of Jerusalem so long ago, but Lord, into the hearts of believers the world over today. And Lord, for those who are coming to a new faith, we pray, Lord, for that triumphant entry now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Gospels after the resurrection, Thomas says, I will believe when, and he wanted to put his hands into Jesus' hands. He wanted to see the scars. And later, whenever Jesus appears to them, he wasn't there at that time. When Jesus appears, he says, Thomas, here are my hands, and here is my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, Thomas, you are blessed because you see and believe. More blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Another place in the Gospels we see Lazarus. And the story of Lazarus and the rich man in the book of Luke. And this poor fellow dies. He's a beggar. And he's outside the gates of the rich man's house. And he dies. And he is comforted. He's a believer in the coming of the Messiah. And he is comforted in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also dies, and he's tormented, which makes us clear that beyond this world, we have a choice of where we can be, in torment or in comfort. Now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's where we are today. But in that day, there was Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man says he wants Lazarus to comfort him. And then he says, if he could go back and tell his brothers, and Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, yes, but if someone comes back from the dead, my brothers will believe. It is interesting to me that we have a man in the gospel named Lazarus who really is brought back from the dead. And instead of receiving that testimony, which we celebrate his coming back from the dead, when people come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, part of that is because they come to see the one who had raised Lazarus. But Lazarus will die again. As a matter of fact, they plot to kill him rather than to receive. And so what I wanted to talk to you about this morning was some of the prophecies that are set forth to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach in Hebrew, as he comes into Jerusalem on the back of an unbroken colt. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9, if you were to turn over there towards the end of your Bibles, as a matter of fact, before you do that, let's just start right here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21 and looking at verse 2. Now go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, written hundreds of years before Christ would fulfill that prophecy. It is interesting to me that in this Gospel of Matthew, now that this is also recorded in two other Gospels, but in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that there's a mare or an adult mare donkey, a jinni, I think they call them, She is with a foal. Now, this foal had never had anyone sit on the foal. And if you've ever been around horses or donkeys, for someone to just out of the clear blue sit on that animal, it could be a bit of a rodeo. But this burro understood that Messiah was not a threat. He had unity. And I was thinking how many times the Lord has ministered through a burro. We know that he spoke to Balaam through the mouth of a burro. And when the Lord speaks through us, sometimes I think we get to thinking too much of ourselves. I want to come back to this. So this was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And in that, as they coming down, as we go down further there in the book of Matthew, a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, verse 8. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is praise the Lord. And it is so beautiful to see that openness and that zeal and that desire. But coming back to prophetically, as Jesus has fulfilled this prophecy is so very important in the authenticity of the Word of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24, if you would take a moment and turn in your Bibles back to the ninth chapter of Daniel, I'm going to start at verse 24. And what I want to do as I'm starting to read through this is I'm setting a time frame for when Jesus would actually fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. The reason we want to do that is to show you the authenticity of the Lord's word. In the book of Isaiah, he says, there is no other God that can tell you. There is no other God. I'm the beginning and the end, and I can tell you what's going to happen before it does. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, but let's look at this. The 70 weeks are determined for your people, verse 24, and for your holy city. This is the angel speaking to Daniel, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up a vision and a prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So Daniel is reading Jeremiah and begins to pray for the nation of Israel. As he's praying for the restoration of the nation of Israel from the Babylonian captivity, the angel is speaking to him and telling him this is what's going to transpire. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. This is an extremely accurate prophecy that would be fulfilled after this was written. In the book of Ezra, we find the repatriation of Israel. And in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, Cyrus, the king of Persia, sets forth a proclamation for folks that are in the Babylonian captivity. The Medes and the Persians have taken that area now, and he's repatriating them back to Jerusalem if they want to go. And so they're going to go back and start to rebuild, and that is called forth by Jeremiah. Jeremiah says that the 70 weeks are determined, that they're going to be in the captivity because they did not worship God. They did not lift him up as God. And so to come back to this again, this is just so beautiful that Cyrus would do this. But one of the things that kind of blows me away in this is not simply that he calls forth this person, but that he would call him by name. In the book of Isaiah, the 44th chapter and the 28th verse, and I'll just step back there real quick so I don't misquote it. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, it says, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." So after the Babylonian captivity, Cyrus comes on the scene. Now, understand that Isaiah prophesied that before they went into the captivity. And now, by name, Cyrus is called so that he can bring forth this proclamation. Cyrus was named over 100 years before the proclamation was made. This is the authenticity of God's word. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "In the month of Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish year, Nehemiah, before Xerxes, with the queen at his side, had given a letter." Now, Nehemiah was comforted by God. That's what his name means, comforted by God. He had heard about the first group that had gone back to repatriate Israel a number of years earlier, and some folks had come back from Jerusalem and said to the folks where he was at, how things were a mess. And he lamented, he grieved over it. The city was still not what it was called to be, what Cyrus had desired and what everything should have happened. And so he goes in before the king, this time a Mede named Darius or Artaxerxes. And he goes in before Artaxerxes and his countenance is down. And Nehemiah's Xerxes' cupbearer. And Xerxes says, "Nehemiah, you're not looking too good today. What's going on?" And so he says, "My countenance is down, for my heart longs that the city of my heritage would be rebuilt." And so he, with the queen by his side, this Artaxerxes, sets a letter to send Nehemiah back to Jerusalem with authority to rebuild the wall and the gates. That's a very important thing, and it's even recorded in secular history. So we have a given date. Interesting also that the first group, what we're talking about, go back here to Daniel now, and I don't mean to confuse you, but going back to Daniel, it says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 62 weeks. And there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times." When Nehemiah goes back, it's after that first group, after the first group we see in Ezra, that second group, when they go back, they are rebuilding the city gates and the walls, and they literally have to have guards. Some guys working with trowels and moving stones and doing woodwork, and the others are literally standing guard. And guys like Sanballat and Tobiah are mocking them as they do this work. So the wall is rebuilt in troublesome times. And then we see the dedication of the temple some days later, some years later. But I want to come back to this, the 62 sevens and the seven sevens. The 62 sevens would be after the city gates were restored. So we have 69 sevens. A seven in the Bible is called a heftet. It's a period of 7 years. And so from the going forth of the proclamation to restore and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah was 483 years. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of an unbroken colt in fulfillment of all of these prophecies. This is important to us because what we see in this is that God's word is sure. When he says something's going to happen, that's exactly what's going to happen. It's not going to be different than that. And so the question is not whether or not it will occur, but where will we be? Will we come alongside of him? Or will we invest in the things of the world? In that same chapter of Isaiah, the 44th chapter of Isaiah, I'm just going to read this, the sixth verse. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do, and let him declare it, and set it in order for me? Since I appoint the ancient people, the things that are, that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them." There is no other God that can do that. So we come to this time, the Holy Week, and I know Pastor Sean has set out some readings for the week with Calvary Chapel. What went on during the Holy Week? What I want to share with you this morning after looking at these prophecies, and I want to go back one more place. In prophecy, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, we see the ultimate destruction of Satan prophesied that early in the Word of God, and at Calvary's cross, it is finished. The work of the cross destroys Satan's work. Now, he's still tempting us today, but the Bible tells us very clearly, "Greater is he who is in me," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as I invite him into my life, "greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." The Word of God, I used to say prophecy drives nails in the coffin of disbelief. But now I'm changing that. It's the Word of God, not just prophecy, but the entire Word of God as we know it, as we understand it, as we drink it in, drives nails in the coffin of disbelief. And in the Holy Week, there's so many beautiful fulfillments of what God is doing. In the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, it tells us that on the 10th day of Nisan, the Passover sacrifice was to be set aside and it would be examined for 4 days before it was ultimately set forth as the sacrifice for sin. Now that sacrifice was a covering. But today, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have more than a covering, we have a victory. Our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. But I'd like to look at this week. So on Sunday, the 10th day of Nisan, we have the presentation and the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're crying, "Hosanna, hallelujah." As a matter of fact, the religious leaders of the day are saying, tell them to be quiet. Jesus says, if I tell them to be quiet, the very rocks will cry out. And so we see him coming in to Jerusalem, and we can see that in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, and the book of John. All four Gospels. But it happens on this 10th day of Nisan. And he goes in, he looks around, he comes back out on Monday, the 11th of Nisan. We see Jesus curse the fig tree. That's insignificant because this fig tree is an illustration of the nation of Israel and should be bringing forth fruit. We also see the cleansing of the temple on Monday. He just basically goes in and he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a place of thieves. You've turned it into a robber's den. These proclamations that he makes as he drives them from the temple with a whip of cords, as he does this, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 56 and Jeremiah chapter 7. 700 and 600 years before Christ, we see these prophecies fulfilled. And so he comes back out, and on Tuesday, the 12th day of Nisan, Jesus' authority is questioned. By whose authority do you do these things? And during this time, he's teaching. You can pick this up in the book of John. You can see it in the book of Matthew once again in the book of Mark. They came in, and Mark 11:27 says, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of law and the elders came to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you the authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to cleanse the temple, to shut down the traffic on the Temple Mount, to restore it to be a house of prayer, to make it a place where people will seek the Lord? It had become a place of merchandise. And he says, that's wrong. People aren't giving because they desire. They're giving because without that, there's the duty and they would be looked down upon. He's going, that's wrong. Jesus replied, I will ask you a question. He says this to the religious leaders. Answer me and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? They say if it's from people, they would be in fear of the stoning. And so he teaches during this time up on the Temple Mount on Tuesday. And parables, a lot of parables are set forth. All your parables that you see after the triumphant entry and prior to the cross. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or no? They're seeking to catch him up. He says, show me a coin. Whose picture and inscription is on it? Well, it's Caesar's. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God. He talks about the parable of the talents. He talks about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. He talks through these things to illustrate what it is to be involved with and moving towards God's will in the kingdom of God. He's anointed. As he comes back out in the evening meal, he is anointed. And there are those that a jar of very expensive perfume is literally broken over him. And some are concerned about the expense of the jar. And he says, this was done for a reason. This was done for my burial. On Wednesday, the 13th day of Nisan, Judas plots against Jesus. He sets up to have Jesus betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And this, once again, the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. Jesus rode into Jerusalem not as a conqueror, conquering general, but as a conquering servant, not on a great white horse, which is the way he'll come when he comes the second time, but his first coming into Jerusalem was on the back of a donkey. As a servant. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so things continue to transpire on Wednesday. There continues to be teaching. There continues to be things that show forth the presentation, the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Jewish day, and this is very important, the Jewish day starts at sundown the day before. The reason that that's important is because as we move into the 14th day of Nisan, if you went back and read Exodus chapter 12, on the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover sacrifice would be killed. So on Thursday, the 14th day of Nisan, which was actually sundown on Wednesday evening, we see the Last Supper. Now the Last Supper, so many people say, well, that's the Passover. No, Jesus desired to celebrate the Passover, knowing that ultimately he would be the sacrifice for sin for all time. He would be the ultimate Passover sacrifice. But the Last Supper was actually called the Feast of Preparation. And it, in John chapter 19, verse 14, it says, "Now it was preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour." This was whenever Pilate was holding Jesus up as the king of the Jews. He says, "Behold the man." In Luke chapter 23, let's go over there just so that I don't mess this up because I'm getting out of sequence. But let's go over to Luke chapter 23 and verse 54. Luke 23 and 54. Luke 23, 54. Now, Jesus at this point had died on the cross, and his body needed to be taken down. We'll get into this as we get farther in, but as he was there at the Last Supper, that Last Supper was the Feast of Preparation. So Jesus would be there, he would go through the Last Supper with them. We call it the Seder meal. And in that meal, he would set forth what we celebrate every Sabbath or every Sunday with communion, with the bread and the juice. So at sundown on Wednesday evening, which is truly the 14th day of Nisan, we see Jesus at the meal of preparation. After the meal of preparation, he comforts his disciples, and we see that in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. As he speaks through John 14, 15, and John 16, this is after the Last Supper and before the Garden of Gethsemane. And so it is during that time that he's speaking these words of comfort to them. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me." In the 15th chapter, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." In the 16th chapter, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be made to stumble." He's speaking these things to the guys to kind of quiet them down a little bit. After that, after they'd sung a hymn, they go out to the Mount of Olives. There Jesus is in the garden. And in the garden we see the prayer and the things that are going on, the great amount of stress on the Lord Jesus as the fullness of what he's about to partake of comes upon him. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter, Mark, the 14th chapter, Luke, the 22nd chapter, John, the 17th chapter, we see the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of that, as he comes back and as he's ministering to Peter, James, and John as they'd fallen asleep, he's arrested. And as he's arrested, he's taken over to Caiaphas's house and then from there to Annas. And then early the next morning, which is still Thursday morning, still the 14th day of Nisan, early in the morning he is presented to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate again. Pilate at this point would after examining him and scourging him, would bring him out and say, I find no fault in this man. Would you have Jesus, Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Christ, or would you have Jesus Barabbas? In the NIV, we see in the book of Matthew that it calls Barabbas a first name, Jesus or Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation, the son of Abbas, Jesus Barabbas. Interesting that they would both have this name, Jehovah is salvation. Of course, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the burial of the Lord Jesus, and he has to take place before sundown. So he's removed from the cross. Now, he is hung on the cross on about the ninth hour of the morning, or the third hour of the day, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning. And then during that time, and I don't want to get into it in a great detail, I will tell you that go back and read these things, you'll be so very blessed as you see the Lord minister from the cross of Calvary. The things that he says from the cross of Calvary are so very wonderful, so very beautiful. And it's there at the cross of Calvary that he sets things in order, and then ultimately he says, it is finished. Tetelestai. When Pilate was examining Jesus, Jesus wouldn't speak during the second examination, and Pilate says, why won't you speak? I have the authority to take your life. I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, you would have no authority at all unless it was given to you by my Father. This really straightens Pilate's hair out, so to speak. And he washes his hands of the Lord Jesus. When he gives up the spirit, when Jesus breathes his last, he gives up his spirit. He says, under thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. It was customary that nothing would be left on the cross or nothing would be left out like that as they got ready to move into the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is interesting because there's two Sabbaths in the Holy Week. The first Sabbath would be the Passover, which would be on Friday. And then the second Sabbath is the common Sabbath or Shabbat. So for Jesus to, and remember I told you the day started at sundown. So Jesus needed to be off of the cross before sundown on the 14th day of Nisan, Thursday. And so they broke the man on his left legs so that he would die. They broke the man on his right legs so that he would die. When they came to Jesus, he was already gone. No man shall take my life. I lay it down willingly. He had given it up for you and for me. They took a spear and they put a hole in his side. And it brought forth both water and blood. And there's some very interesting things about that. We really don't have time to go into it right now. But the fact that this was all done so that Joseph of Arimathea could request the body of Jesus. And they marveled that he was so soon gone. They took him off of the cross. And in that, he became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Passover sacrifice for the sin of mankind. The Passover sacrifice was not to have a bone broken. And so once again, we see everything that transpired during this week from the time when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of an unbroken colt up to the time when he says it is finished and he's taken down from the cross as the complete sacrifice for sin. Everything was done exactly as it should have been done. This week on Wednesday evening at Cheyenne Church, Pastor Sean will again speak on these things, and I really recommend if you've got the time, try to make it to that. If not, I think it's recorded, so you'll be able to pick it up later. As I said at the start of this teaching, I believe by believing and receiving the things that we pray, you are blessed in drawing closer to Jesus, the lover of your soul. This is what we pray. These things, understand, blessed is he who does not see and yet believes. But God never leaves us at that place. He gives us more and more every day as we're in his word, as we're in prayer, as we're in worship. Jesus, after feeding the multitudes, turned to the apostles. The multitudes had left, and he said to the apostles, "Are you going to leave also?" And Peter said, "Where else would we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of life." And my question this morning is, in the midst of our situation, where else do you go? It is given to every man once to die, and then the judgment. Are you going to believe in a risen Savior? Are you going to believe in the Word of God that set forth the history of mankind and can be called out in perfect order, even to the point of Jesus fulfilling this, riding into Jerusalem and hearing the cries, "Hosanna"? Is He the lover of your soul? He is. Do you love Him? You were fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says, and He knew you even before you were formed. There's nothing you've done that's going to take Him by surprise. There's no sin you can imagine that is greater than the work of the cross. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." I'm not saved by the works that we do. You're not saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Do you believe? I pray you believe. Can you cry, "Hosanna"? Lord, save us. Can we cry, "Hallelujah"? Praise the Lord. Has He entered into our lives? And is He the master of our souls? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You again for the opportunity to be with Your saints. I thank You that Your word never changes. Lord, in the matter of a few moments, there was so much material to be set forth. And I pray that in the midst of all of this, there would be that steadfast place where we could hang our faith. We've heard something through the knowledge of Your word that we can hang our hope on. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with the virus. I pray for those who have lost their jobs or are losing their jobs and don't know how to make rent. Lord, for the groceries on the shelves, but more and more, Lord, I pray that in the midst of all of this, we would realize that we need to come before You to humble ourselves and to say, "Even so, Lord, I love You." And Lord, we do. Please accept this offering from us. Hear our hearts, O God. Let us be humbled before You. If you've not received Christ before, just simply come and say, "Lord, I have failed." Pray it with me. "Lord, we have fallen so far short of what You've called us to. But I believe You, and I believe Your word. And Lord, I would pray that You would come and cleanse me, renew me, revive me, save me, Lord." As Peter would cry, "Save me, Lord." That's all we need to do. But Lord, from that place, let us turn aside from anything that would keep us from drawing close to You. Lord, whatever relationships, help us to have the wisdom to turn away from the things of the world and to turn to the things of the Spirit. And for all these things, we will thank You and praise You, and let us cry "Hosanna" and "Hallelujah" in Jesus' name. Amen.